to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We'll be looking at, again, continuing the series that we started last week on a change into his image. And just a phenomenal series here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it reads, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so there's a transformation of our mind. And the goal in looking at this series is the transformation of our minds, a transformation of our lives, and moving forward into biblical change. And so that is, I trust, that it'll be an encouragement as we go through the various aspects of this. Let us pray, and then we'll move forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I just pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray you'd help my voice. Father, I pray that you would just help every word that's said and how it's said. And Father, the thoughts that come to mind, that you would be lifted up and glorified. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being our Savior. I thank you for the opportunity that you came in the incarnation. Father, you came to earth in human form to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we're not worthy of it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. Help us in all that's said and done tonight to honor you. And Lord, I pray if anyone is not saved, Lord, that they'd make that most important decision tonight. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, as we go on here, have you ever really set out to help someone not knowing really where you were going or how to do it? Have you ever tried to tackle maybe a very difficult problem in your own life, but you didn't quite have a clue on how you were to do it? The Bible lays out for us such things, and in this series, as we go through it, we're endeavoring to do that. The study is about sanctification, and sanctification in the sense is progressive, meaning it's continual, right? There's justification. When we became a Christian, we're justified. All of our sins before God are just as if I never sinned, right? Justified. A quick and easy way to remember that. But in our desire to change, not any change is adequate. For instance, I went through these last week, but just a little bit of review. A spoiled teenager may stop their sulking and whining and complaining, which that's a desirable change. But they only stopped because mom and dad gave in to his complaining and gave him potentially a car or whatever his desire was. A depressed wife may become her old cheerful self again, which is desirable, but only because her alcoholic husband gave her a divorce, which that is not acceptable. You know, that is not the desired change. A college student may be getting better grades, a desirable change, but only because she found a boyfriend whose affection has lifted her spirits so that she feels like studying again. So she put her spirits in an individual rather than in God. And there's a lot of different ways that we can, changes can happen. And, an individual may improve. You're like, wow, that's great. But if it's only a temporary fix, right, we can go through these lulls and we can get little things. And Christmas time, you get new presents. And some of you may, and as you do it, and they can be exciting, but only for a period of time. And then when the newness of whatever that item was wears off, you're looking for something else to bring a sense of satisfaction. And so not just any change is going to be adequate. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, as you find there on the screen, or welcome to look in your Bible, but it says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," which is a shameless sensuality, just kind of as however you want in regards to immorality, "an evil eye," which is envy, "blasphemy," which is slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so these are the principles, and the scripture tells us that we need to change. We need to change them from our hearts. We need to change them from our lives as we move forward. James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" The outward problems. You see things going on. "Come they not hence even of your lusts, which are the inward desires of my heart, that war in your members?" So we can find, you look at someone's life and you're like, man, they got some real problems. That's what I can see on the outside. But whatever is evidence on the outside is showing what is on the inside. And I gave this illustration last week, lessons from a tea bag. So the hot water, you have a cup of hot water. And if you decide to use a tea bag, whatever flavor you like, you enjoy, but you have that cup of hot water. And you take your favorite tea, maybe a chai or whatever, and you put the tea bag inside the hot water. What happens? Well, that hot water puts pressure on those tea leaves or whatever's in there, those spices, and you know there's some release of some oils and other flavorings, and it gives you the flavor that you're desiring in that hot beverage. Much like that in our Christian life, we have, you know, hot things, or we have trials and tribulations and difficult things that come into our life. When those things happen, they are revealing what is already in the heart. So what it is, it's kind of like we've been steeped in a hard time. We've been steeped in a trial, and that trial is revealing what is in my heart. I may not like what's coming out. I might say, why am I saying this? Well, it's the circumstances. No, it's revealing what's already in my heart. So if that's the issue and that's the case, then I need to take responsibility for those actions, and I begin to say, Lord, help me to change. And that's what we're endeavoring to do, is look at change. Now, the goal of change, the result of sanctification, is a believer who looks increasingly like Christ, and they grow up in Christ. And, you know, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, a portion of that. But nevertheless, we are to look like Christ. And as I had mentioned, even with the tea bag example, the hot water, you had Paul and Silas. Here they are. They're thrown, you know, they're put into prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. And as they are, they're in prison at midnight, and they're singing praises to God. And so here they are, you know, singing the praises to God. Here's a hard circumstance. Here's a trial of life. Here's some hot water that they're in, but it's revealing a sweetness of spirit. And our desire is, in that sanctification process, is that when hard times come, we will stop acting in a carnal fashion, stop acting in that, all the, you know, that frustration and the impatience, and begin to transition into godliness and a spirit-led life. Spiritual mature humanity is, in essence, Christ-like humility, which is the humility of a servant, as we look at this. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come that you and I would be happy, but he wants us, or just live moral lives, but he wants us to have that inner joy, that peace, and that connection with him, right? And he died to redeem us from the power, not only from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, but he also died to redeem us from the power of sin over us. And God's desire is that I would not be giving in to the circumstances with which I'm at, you know, our emotions, that I'm not an emotion-led person. I'm not saying deny your emotions, but my emotions ought to be in check with biblical principles. And I trust that makes sense there. Additionally, spiritual mature humanity is, in essence, Christ-like humility, the humility of a servant, as I had just alluded to here recently. Now, I gave this illustration last week, the power of a cat. Now, that is a very big old track, you know, kind of a dozer, and, you know, a cat on this, the plow, however, whatever, the bulldozer, doesn't have the blade on the front of it, but nevertheless, a C6 cat, or this large farm equipment. And the author, he says, when I was a little boy, my grandfather would take this cat, this plow, this bulldozer, and he would go out to the fields, he'd hook it up to, you know, this thing with a, you know, several thousand pound disc plow, and he would take it through the fields. And it'd have eight of these discs, and they would go about a foot deep into the soil, and he would pull them through the fields, and he had no problem. But the power of being able to, you know, he could get done, you know, with the day and said, I plowed the field. No, by the power of the cat, he plowed the field. In the same way in the Christian life, by the power of the Spirit of God, I live godly. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is the divine power behind everything, the believer, that you and I do that pleases God. And so I have to understand that I need to be led and guided by the Spirit of God. This is where we'll pick up from last week. The Spirit of God is not some mystical or cosmic impersonal influence or force. He's not the man upstairs. He's not some higher power. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God is one a part of the Godhead, 1 John 5:7. And he is the agent that shows us our need for Christ at salvation. He's the one, before a person gets saved and becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God convicts us and says, hey, you're a sinner. Well, then I have a choice. I respond to the leadings of the Spirit of God, or I reject it, but I have that choice. Then after I, you know, if I make the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then I say, you know what, Lord, help me in my day-to-day life. And maybe something happens at work or something happens with some family and some unfortunate circumstances happen and there's some pressure put on you. And maybe initially you think, you know, and you respond as a way you used to before you were saved or, you know, many years ago, you know, you just kind of respond however it feels good. Uninhibited, unfettered by the Spirit of God to restrain your emotions. Well, then the Spirit of God, after maybe I said what I shouldn't have said, the Spirit of God begins to convict me and said, hey, you need to make it right. And you know what? As I begin, you know what? And I say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? You know what? But if I repent of it and I say, Lord, I need your help. And maybe that situation comes back. I do find it over and over again that God allows similar circumstances to happen in our lives until we get to the place of being able to be successful. Because if we cannot be successful and we can't move forward in a position of trials and tribulations in our life in this one area, and we're not successful with it, why would God give me greater responsibility? So he says, hey, here's a test. I want you to succeed. You might have gone into the test and you failed. And you're like, okay, Lord, help me next time. Maybe you went into the test again and you didn't do quite as bad, but you still didn't get it. You know, and the Spirit of God is working in our lives. God wants us to grow, much like you would have in an athletic sport. You don't start off, you know, at my age playing hockey and being a professional, you know, sports player if I just started playing hockey. I have some foot skills. You know, I can skate around the ice, but when it comes to holding the stick and doing all those moves, count me out. I'll be flat on my back. I'm just not there. I haven't trained up for that. And Paul would testify that the Holy Spirit's leadership in a man's life is one of the chief evidences of a man's salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, would you turn with me here? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's very clearly showing to us the truth that if I'm led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to evidence it by my actions. As I said once again, the tea, right? The tea was only giving us the flavor of what was ever in that tea bag. And so the external world sees what's going on in my heart by how I respond to difficult circumstances. And the Spirit of God wants to lead us, and he wants us to understand the paths of righteousness and a Christ-likeness. In this passage of Scripture here, we are changed by him as we cooperate with his leading. And further, he leads through his convicting voice. It's that very still, small voice. Now, this is where you can begin to get off track here. You can say, well, the Spirit of God told me I needed to do this. But then someone says, listen, is that an appropriate measure? It doesn't, you know, you can say, I know this is what God wants me to do. He told me. But then you go and you look at the Scriptures and the principle and the action you're going to commit that you believe God wanted you to do is in clear violation of the Scriptures. Well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will never conflict. So you have to be very cautious with that. But this present, you know, this moving forward in our growth is an ongoing action. There's a being filled with the Spirit of God. It's being controlled. This filled is you have all the Holy Spirit of God when you get saved. It's not you don't get 50% of the Spirit of God and 75%. No, it's you have 0% of the Spirit of God before you're saved. You get saved, and you have full access to the Spirit of God when you're saved. However, that filling of the Spirit of God is how much do I allow the Spirit of God to impact my spirit? How much do I allow His convictions in my life? He might be saying, listen, here, you shouldn't be looking at this. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be saying this. And little by little, I can say, Lord, it's okay. You know, brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so said it's acceptable, but the Spirit of God convicts you and says, listen, this is not right. And as you begin to push away the leading of the Spirit of God, you're going towards yourself and you're saying, Spirit of God, you don't have full control of my life. I don't want, and what you're essentially saying is, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is He who empowers us to live a God-pleasing life. Many believers are virtually powerless in their life to overcome the lust of their flesh. And maybe they're struggling in an area. It could be drugs. It could be pornography. It could be immorality. It could be, you know, just anger or impatience in other areas of our lives. And we can get in there and we can begin to just fail and fail and fail and fail. And maybe we have a little bit of success, but the desire is to move forward. We're powerless because we're saying, God, you can have every part of my heart, but 10%. And what you're yielding to Him, and as I said there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as it talks about, it says, give everything to Him. And an individual who continues to give in to the lust of their flesh, of their mind, and they say, God, you can't have every part of me, they will continue for years to manifest, for instance, maybe the anger or the pride, the same fears, crippled by a sense of hopelessness with the same lust that they've had for years. And we just, you know, in your own mind, and sometimes you can become very discouraged. And I've had discussions with individuals, and even in my own life, there was a time, you know, there's several times in my life, there's certain things that I've struggled with. And I thought, well, I guess this is how I'm always going to be. And it was a very depressing thing. And then I came to a place, the Spirit of God says, no, here's a sin and you need to deal with it. There's a root cause. There is something in that tea bag, something in my heart that is giving off a foul odor. Let's look at this whole idea of sanctification further. Be filled with or controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's our desire. Now, in this process of change, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. And there's three main spiritual responsibilities in the sanctification process. God, the Holy Spirit, initiator in all of these activities. A believer, though. So God says, listen, I want to move you to this step. I want to move you forward. But I must cooperate with the Spirit of God leading me. The three responsibilities we're going to see in a column here coming up here. I've got a chart next, and we'll go over those. And let's go over those at this time. But when God enables a believer in these activities, it produces a certain kind of fruit. This fruit that it produces, or these actions that it produces in your life and mine, is the fact, if the Spirit of God is doing it, it's saying no to my flesh, just listening to my emotions, and saying yes to the Spirit of God. I'm not denying emotions. Emotions are incredibly important. But sometimes our emotions, many times our emotions are not consistent with the direction that we need to go. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Your thoughts may not say, I want to do this, but you know that's what you're supposed to do. You don't want to do it. You don't feel like doing it. You don't have the energy to do it, but you know that's what God wants you to do. So you end up, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. But thy works in the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Your thoughts will not produce the peace if you say no. You say yes to the Spirit of God's leading, and the Spirit of God then says, amen, praise the Lord, I'm going to help give you joy. So as I yield or reject, it affects my mind. I'm not sure if you're able to, that's really small. All right. Well, in the first column here on the left, the left column, it says our personal responsibility. Just below that, it says mortification of the flesh. The Apostle Paul's instruction was put off the ways of the old man or the unregenerate man or the lost man. James's instruction in the third column says, lay apart means to put off all filthiness. And then the Holy Spirit's result is the flesh is restrained through the Spirit's enablement. So the mortification of the flesh, what I mean by mortification of the flesh, it's the, if you were to literally kill your fleshly desires. Maybe you want to look at something, maybe you want to do something, and you're sitting there and you're saying, I could really use a drink right now, an alcoholic beverage. And you say, I know it's wrong. Or it could be smoking or drinking or alcohol or drugs or something else in your life. And the Bible's saying you ought not to do it. And you say, Lord, I'm gonna deny it. I need your help. But Lord, I want to follow you. I need your help. And you say, I that temptation's there. I'm going to say, no, the flesh is restrained through the Spirit's enablement. But I have to be willing to let the Spirit of God lead me and guide me. Row number two under that, meditation on the Word. So here we are, personal responsibilities. One, number one, I need to mortify the flesh. I need to put to death my own personal desires and do what the Word of God says. Number two, I need to meditate on the Word of God. So that's in the first column. The second column says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As I meditate on the Word of God, it's changing the way I think. You will not get a quick change. If you've been living a life for yourself for some years, it's going to take some time. You're going to have some bumps and bruises along the way. We all do in the growth process. You know, it's kind of like an infant my daughter, as she was learning to grow or learning to walk, she fell. She still falls sometimes, you know, and sometimes we still fall. But we fall less than when they're a little kid learning to grow. So the Apostle Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, as we saw here in Romans chapter 12, is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, says that you may receive the engrafted word. What is the Holy Spirit's result? Your mind is renewed through the Spirit's illumination. The renewing of the spirit of mind is God, as I yield and allow God to change me, guess what? I get a new illumination on my own heart. And as I've been, you know, as I'm pondering and thinking on these truths, and even in the mornings, sometimes when I'm sitting there working out and I'm doing on the rowing machine, and I'll watch a sermon, and you know what? God just working on my heart is, and I said, oh wow, you know, certain sins come up, and God said, you need to work on that. I'm saying, oh wow, Lord, I really do. You know, and it begins to, as I yield and let the Spirit of God, He begins to show me some things, some insufficiencies in my own life. Every believer has a personal responsibility to carry out these commands. And the Bible clearly teaches that these activities can be performed only in the power of the Holy Ghost, just as I had at that bulldozer, right? It could plow a field. I couldn't pull that plow by myself, several thousand pound plow. There's not a way in the world. I could pick up the hitch, potentially, maybe, but there's no way I'm going to be able to pull that plow anywhere in the soil. I don't have the power. But by the Spirit of God, God works in my life, and in my own personal transformation, as God would work in my life to pull me out of a lot of the old fleshly desires and fleshly ways, it was little by little as I yielded to the Spirit of God as He brought up sins in my life. In Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what? It's the mortification. It's the death to myself. It's the meditation on God's Word. And it's a manifestation of Christ-likeness. The third row there says, put on, which means, you know, the ways of the new man, the new self in Christ. Ephesians 4:22-24. James 1, the third row. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. For someone to just sit into church or someone to read the word of God, and maybe they meditate on it, but they never put into practice, they never put into application, they're not going to see the changes that they're desiring. If someone wants to become a great hockey player and they can listen and they can watch tons of YouTube videos and old reruns and they can go through all of this stuff, but if they want to get out on the ice and they want to be good, they're going to have to start implementing these principles for hockey to be a good player. And they're going to have to do weight training and a lot of painful things to become an excellent athlete. And as we find here, the Holy Spirit's result is that Christ is revealed through the Spirit's fruit. You and I will see a change in our lives if I'm willing to mortify my flesh, I'm willing to meditate on the Word of God, and then I'm willing to put those truths into practice. In each case, as we think about this, we're commanded to do something. The first one was mortify the deeds of the body, live in the flesh, means in this body, the faith of the Son of God. But at the same time, the Scriptures say, Christ, you know, through the Spirit, and Christ liveth in me. I do not have, if I try to do it myself, someone says, I'm going to, you know, I've talked to individuals, and they said, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to do this. It's the same as me trying to pick up that plow and try to get through the fields. I'm not going to be very successful. It's an individual that wants to change their life, and what they may do is they may, you know, maybe they're an AA or whatever, you know, they may not be drinking anymore, but now they're working so much they're really not living life, or, you know, maybe they're off to something, they're replacing one bad habit for another one, but they're still not on the path of transformation. They're only changing one vice for another. And the process of change is a mortification. Our flesh is restrained through the Spirit's enablement. We meditate on the Word of God, our mind is renewed, and then a manifestation of Christ's likeness, where Christ is revealed through the Spirit's fruit. And you know what? We will begin to change, and the Spirit of God will show us. So we're going to look at several things here. Part one is restraining our flesh. Part two is renewing your mind. And part three is reflecting your Lord. And this is kind of how the series is divided up into these three parts. Core issues, essential truths for us to change. And these are, you know, putting off the old man. Putting off the old man is, as we get into life and as we grow older, many times we put ourselves into particular patterns of thinking, patterns of living, patterns of spending, patterns of, you know, just how we live our lives. We begin to get in these ruts. We begin to just wear ruts in our lives. And you know, that's the comfortable path. That's the rut, you know, that's the rut I'm used to doing. You know, that's how I'm used to thinking. This happens. This is how I think. But God is saying, listen, I want to get you out of that rut, and I want to get you on top of the rut, and I want you to move forward successfully. I want you to restrain your flesh from getting back to the rut of life. And I want to renew your mind. But when we do this, guess what? There can be hope. And when I begin to reflect Christ and I begin to get that advancement, and you begin to say, listen, I'm not, something else happens, and maybe someone comes up to you and said, wow, you really, you know, you dealt with that well. You didn't behave as you used to. You're improving. You're growing, if someone was to say that to you. You know, we're in a day and age that doesn't necessarily state that kind of stuff, but irrespective of that, but, you know, even in my own mind, introspectively, I begin to think, wow, I didn't deal with that as I used to deal with that. You know what? That's the Spirit of God working in us. Spiritual parenting is really, this study is about discipleship and how to think, how to do life, how to move forward in a way to put off the ways of, you know, my old thinking, my stinking thinking, and to put on the ways of God's Word. And through the years, discipleship has come to mean many different things. For some, discipleship is a tightly regimented curriculum complete with discussion groups and study guides. And so you sit around and you go through these study guides, you talk about it in a small study group. You know, once an attendee has filled in all the blanks in their particular discipleship, curriculum, if you could say that, and then we would say, they've been discipled. Well, just because you can go through and fill in the blanks, and just because you're doing some of the rituals, does not mean there's necessarily a change. I can check all the boxes, I can fill in the blanks, but it doesn't mean there's an internal change going on. Just like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they did the tithing, they did the fasting and all these, you know, ritualistic things. But it doesn't mean necessarily in their heart, you know, as Jesus would call them vipers, or John the Baptist would call them vipers. To others, discipleship is something akin to taking maybe a monastic vows and moving into religious commune, removed from the rest of civilization. And to another group, it is a mere denomination's, you know, yearly 4-week emphasis on daily Bible reading and prayer. But biblical discipleship is not necessarily about a program. It's not primarily a program, though there is some, you know, it is systematized. It is a relationship. In discipleship, who were the disciples, right? You have the 12 disciples. What were they doing? Were they a part of a curriculum? No. I mean, yes, Jesus had things, but they were learning to follow and mimic Christ in their lives. They were learning how to live life. They were learning how to express themselves in a way to please God. They were learning. It was a relationship. Discipleship is helping another believer make biblical decisions, biblical change towards Christ-likeness. And that is a sanctification process. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And so here is a change helping another believer make biblical change towards Christ-likeness. And that's what we find here. The centrality of this, let me go put these points up here for you. Several things to look at. The fundamental change and growth here. Sometimes our relationships can be crumbling. We can be sure that, you know, biblical responsibilities for discipleship and basic issues, when a person's life is crumbling apart and, you know, there's things going on, very likely there are some biblical principles, there are some responsibilities, basic issues of life that are being ignored or defied. I wouldn't say, you know, wholeheartedly that it is necessarily the case, but very likely, because as you find in the case of Job, Job's life, yes, you know, he lost everything, but Job did not change in his deportment or in his, you know, his relationship with God. So we are either building or we're tearing down, and we need to grow. So parenting, several things I want to look at. Parenting, when understood biblically, is basically a discipling relationship. When I'm training your child, training my child, or you're training your child, or you're dealing with nieces and nephews and others, you know, particularly if you're the guardian or the parent, you are discipling, teaching that child in the relationship you have with them how to live life, how to engage with others, how to share, you know, just simple things. But we are teaching, you know, and really the mission of a parent is to evangelize their child, to let them know there's a God in heaven, there's a Savior that died for their sins, they're a sinner, they're condemned to hell, and they need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Ephesians 6:4 tells us in parenting, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And for many, you know, kind of many parents, the goal may very well be, I just want to raise a good kid. But to just raise a moral kid or an ethical child falls way short of your biblical responsibility. And a child may not necessarily cause heartache to the parent, but they may be materialistic, they may be impatient, they may be impulsive, they may have anxiety, they may be stubborn. They have a lot of fleshly attitudes that are not consistent with Scripture. And in that case, your parenting has not been successful in true biblical discipleship. The biblical goal was not reached because the parenting efforts did not produce a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in churches, the desire here, and I trust, you know, that's that motive, my focus, is that in all of our lives that we would be a true disciple of Christ. It's not looking to any individual, but looking to Christ for how I'm supposed to live my life. And if we can, in our parenting, point children to understand that there's a God in heaven that can deal with their sins, that can help them in the hard times, there's a God in heaven who cares for them, and get them to say, listen, life is about God. Child rearing, you know, and even in the early years, you know, you can chart a wrong course and you allow attitudes and you allow actions from a young child. You say, well, that's, you know, they're tired or they're, you know, this or that. We can make excuses all day long, but we're not helping a person when we make excuses for their actions. A little kid may misbehave And you say, well, you know, it's just a bad kid. No, it's you're the parent, you're the leader. You need to instruct them and guide them in the ways of righteousness to help get them to a place through parental mentoring, you know, in the way to deal with these failures. If you don't deal with them when they're young, there's more problems when they get older. Sometimes the parents also in the discipleship, parents between the husband and wife, they don't have biblical relationship between the two of them. So they're not teaching their children and others around them what is a true biblical marriage. So they're not teaching, again, a lack of discipleship there. Second of all, we find edification of the local church is discipleship. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're going through this, I trust, and as we look at the scriptures, but understand that everything and how we behave in our lives is to be for the glory and the honor of the Almighty God. Everything we do. And so if I'm either learning or I'm teaching, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it goes on about the unity and talks about the winds of doctrine and all these things. Why do I need this perfecting? Why do I need this edifying? Because I need to guard myself from the winds of doctrine, from those false teachers, those false prophets that want to bring in things that would lead me apart and astray from a true, genuine, fulfilling, significant relationship with the Almighty God. It says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And then it gives us verse 15, but speaking the truth in love and may grow up into him in all things, which the head, even Christ. There's a perfecting of the saints, a responsibility within the church for the pastors, for the teachers. It talks about evangelists. You know, we bring in, we may bring in other pastors or other individuals to teach the church so that we can grow in a way to be closer to Christ. It is a place where God-called and Spirit-gifted leaders are to help saints mature. Why? For the work of the ministry. There's a clear call to disciple the flock, every one of us. And if I've been saved for a long time, just because I've been saved for a long time doesn't necessarily mean I'm mature. But I ought to be. I mean, I ought to be growing. But as I grow, every person, every Christian ought to be a part of a local New Testament church, and every Christian ought to be serving God. That's God's desire, that we fulfill, we receive our spiritual fulfillment as we serve through the local New Testament church, and we honor him. The New Testament pastoral role is much like that of an Israelite shepherd in the Bible who led the flock to pasture and water, but often had to give an individual, attention to a sheep. Maybe a particular sheep is struggling, a person in the church may be struggling, and for better or worse, whatever the case, and you come alongside of them. Maybe they're ill or they're injured or they're lost and they're struggling, and you come alongside of them. And God gave to the admonition to pastors to feed the flock of God. And there ought to be in a pastor's heart a desire to not just disseminate religious information. Because just information is not going to help you. The desire is to feed you from God's Word. And everything we do, from our Sunday school class to the Wednesday night service to Sunday morning to Sunday night to our outreach, is with the goal of bringing people to know Christ as their personal Savior, and then as they know Christ, to grow forward. And that's why, if you lead someone to the Lord, it's great if you can have the opportunity to sit down with them and you begin to just teach them simple things from God's Word. And we do have several booklets that help with that, but what you're doing as you relate with them is help them to have a closer walk with Christ. And God called his disciples to bring forth fruit. Let's look at John chapter 15. The whole passage here for context would be verses 1 through 16. I won't read that for the sake of time this evening. But John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes you have to cut back the bad things on a plant so that that plant can grow up further. And that's God's desire. And so without a passion to disciple other believers to Christ-likeness, the church will focus merely on perpetuating its programs, and the sheep grow sickly and unfruitful. And that's the goal. The next one, Christian education discipleship. It is important for Christian education, and I may do that one of these days with respect to Christian education as opposed to public education. I do believe that Christian education, whether at home or in a school setting, is ideal as opposed to public school education, because there's so much humanistic pagan philosophies that are disseminated there. But academic subjects, whether in the humanities or natural sciences, whether general or strictly vocational, are studied not in and of themselves. So if someone's studying science and they're studying origins of things, they're going to study creation and have an idea of the world, that this world was created by God and that people want to know them. In endeavoring to fulfill the purpose of Christian education, the development of Christ's likeness and the redeemed man, the Christian school teaches, as a consequence of the knowledge of God, how to imitate God. And you know what that makes? Us followers of Him. We also find here biblical counseling is discipleship, and you just deal with, as you sit down with an individual and you say, hey, let's think about what the Bible says. Why are you're some things you're struggling with, and we dealt with that several weeks ago as we dealt with psychology. But counseling is discipleship. You take the Word of God, the purity Word of God, right? God gave us everything for life and godliness. I sit down and I begin to think about maybe some of those tragic and traumatic things, areas of my life, and I move forward in a way to please and honor Him. And management in the Christian work is discipleship, as I deal with, how I deal with my time, how I deal with that work, and in many different ways, the cares of the churches. Your role in discipleship. I'm going to have to hasten here. You must have a working knowledge of sanctification. And believers need to share the concern, be committed for God's purposes and plans for themselves and for other believers. You know what? You must have a working knowledge of sanctification and the fact that, I want to grow. A church doesn't move forward, as all the believers are wanting to move forward for the Lord. Not, if believers aren't wanting to move, then it's going to be very difficult for the church to progress forward for the Lord. You cannot effectively help others change towards Christ-likeness if you're not changing. How can you tell someone about the peace and the joy and the glory of God unless you have experienced it already, unless God's already worked in your life, unless God's already answered prayer, unless God has begun, helping you in areas of your own life? How can you talk about it? You ought to have been able to have already experienced that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul gave this instruction to Timothy, young Timothy. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Before we become useful to Christ as a disciple, you need to have fruit in your own life. And it must be apparent. There needs to be a humble study. And understand that God has called every believer to a ministry of discipleship. But you have no right discipling someone else if you can't be faithful to mortify, you're not striving to mortify your flesh, you're not meditating on God's word daily, you're not faithful in church. You have no business, but the God's desire in us is teaching others, Matthew 28, 20. Let's look at here, Matthew 28, 20. God gives us here this discipleship truths. Matthew 28, 20, here in the Great Commission, many times alluded to as that. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Teaching those things which I have commanded you. But if you're not obeying what Jesus said, then how can I teach others what I'm not obeying? That's the height here of the hypocrisy, right? And Paul told Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. So you commit, you let the Spirit of God work in your life so you can begin to change, right? That tea bag. As that tea bag, the flavors that are disseminated begin to sweeten, that sweetness affects others saying, hey, they got something. And God places around us others who need to grow. It can be our spouse, our children, our friends, students, roommates, congregation, co-workers. And God has given to all believers to admonish one another, to exhort one another. And the writer of Hebrews also said that you ought to be teachers. You know, and he says, I couldn't do it because you're dull of hearing and you're carnal. You know, I had to feed you with milk. I wish I could have given you meat and the deeper spiritual things, but you were still stuck on the milk. And the truth is that we need to have, you know, the attitude of saying, God, I want to move forward. I want to grow. When we become self-centered, we will have a lack of ministry to others. You must be practicing it in your own life. In the final word, the goal of this material is to give you a thoroughly biblical overview of the Christian life of man and of his relationship with God, man and women. The church at Thessalonica was an entirely different persuasion here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It reads here, verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you have seen the Spirit of God's work in us, and you're following us. And as we gave you God's word, you received it. It cost you, though. When you receive those truths, it cost you. You had some hard times. But the hard times, the hot water of life, it produced a joy of the Holy Ghost. There's a sweetness that's beginning to evidence itself by the Spirit of God leading these people here in this. And so we ought to have a biblical overview of the Christian life of man and his relationship with God. We also, when man does not understand God's word and is not properly related to God, everything is chaos. And when I do not understand the direction I have to go in my Christian life, and you might be saying, well, life's not chaos, things are going well, but, you know, in your, how are you serving God? How are you, you know, ministering in ways that God wants you to lead? And that's, you know, it's not up for my evaluation, but it's up for the Spirit of God's evaluation as you are open and saying, God, lead me and guide me. And God wants us to be discipling others. And it may not necessarily be in a role as a teacher, but it can be as friends. It can be in a relational sense in regards to, you know, how I'm treating my wife, how I'm treating my daughter. Those are, you know, as others are watching us. I remember I was back in Bible college, and one summer I was doing some teen evangelism. And I was watching this one pastor as he dealt with his family, and this man had a very sweet countenance, and it was something in my life. I said, wow, I really appreciate that. You know, I watched my pastor back when I was in Bible college, and I watched he and his wife and how they interacted and their dialogue, and there was things in their lives I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. They've been married for so long, and just the ways they got along with each other, it was quite commendable. And by their own actions, silently, they were still discipling. And there is a time in our lives that we really do need to reflect. Do you understand the teaching of sanctification, the fact that it's progressive, that we are to never stop? We're never to be content with where I'm at spiritually. God's desire is that we are continually moving forward and growing. Have you unwittingly or unknowingly accepted unbiblical solutions to solving life's problems? Maybe you try to build your low self-esteem, you try to experience the healing of memories, and you go back and you're trying to bring in pagan, heathenistic type practices for healing rather than allowing the Spirit of God to lead, to guide you. You're adopting this idea of I need a higher self-esteem. No, I don't need any esteem. I need a Christ esteem. And you know what? We ought to not let these solutions bring us down. But I ought to get back to the pure Word of God as I meditate, as I mortify the flesh. I meditate on it, and then I begin to apply it. Here's the other one. What is your attitude toward and involvement in the local church? You cannot serve God apart from the local church. Yes, you can. We're this universal entity. No, you can't. You cannot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other instances, it mentions of a body. You can't serve God in a physical way apart from the local church. And that's where you receive the instruction and the leading and the accountability, the practical experience of the things of God. Hebrews 10:25 talks about assembling ourselves together. As the manner of some is, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he gives us this thing of meeting together as believers. Would your attendance and service record to your local church demonstrate a commitment to spiritual growth and mutual discipleship? And God's desire for our lives is that we're serving him and we're doing what he wants us to do. We cannot be successful in the Christian life apart from the meditation, apart from the relationship with God, apart from ministering to others, and apart from the local church. You cannot. Here's another thing to think about. What is your attitude concerning involvement in the lives of others? Sometimes people might say, well, I'm just too shy, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. God has not called us to be hermits. God has not called us to identify. I mean, some people are naturally more outgoing than others. My wife, when I first met her, was not very outgoing. She was more shy. But in the ministering to others, she had to overcome those fears. She had to overcome some things, and she did, and she's still not as outgoing necessarily as I am, but she's overcome some of those, I'm an introvert, I'm this, I'm that. You know what? God's called us to invest ourselves in the lives of others. It may not necessarily be in front of others, but it can still be on a one-on-one basis. Someone's at church, and you're like, hey, how are you doing? You send them a text, you send them an email, you send them a phone call, you drop by, and you let the person know, how are you doing today? You're investing your life in someone else. God intends for you and I as believers to be helping others. If you're uninvolved, is it because you think the problems of others are none of your business? Well, that person has some real problems, but I'm not going to get involved in that. But I say, you know what, Lord, what would you have me to do? Are you willing to ask God to teach you his way of thinking about this? Can I tell you, as a pastor, there's a lot of situations that I've encountered in ministry that I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to figure it out. Lord, I need your help. And the question we have to be saying, Lord, would you teach me how to deal with this? Teach me how to think about this. And the reflection, if we're uninvolved, number one is get involved. Understand that we need each other. There is believers helping one another in the work of the ministry. You're important. To understand biblical change, you need to get involved. You need to get involved in the meditation of God's Word. You need to get involved in your own personal sanctification process, letting God change from a tea bag with a sour odor into a tea bag with sweetness. It's going to take some time. It's going to take more hot water. But God can do it if you're willing to make that. And then get involved and let God change you and conform you to His image.